Good evening, everyone. Please be seated. It doesn't seem all that very long ago that when planning a road trip, one needed to consult a map. Maps are also the superimposition of political, cultural, and other non-geographical divisions onto the representation of a geographical area. Where are we in the world? A person might have been born in one place, identify as that, but then be associated as a citizen of a new place for means only in a map. Scripture writers make a point to tell us where the story occurs, where the people are from, because it's important for us to know this. Samaria, Bethsaida, Judea, Cana, Bethlehem, Nazareth. And we need help knowing how to get from one place to another. If not a map, we might ask someone for directions. In southern New Jersey, this usually means turns at landmarks called Wawa's. We need help finding the way. We need some sort of guidance, lest we wander aimlessly and are lost. In our modern world, instead of maps for travel guidance, we have something called GPS. Global Positioning System is a U.S.-owned utility that provides users with position and navigation. All we need to do is type our destination into a little box or even our phone, and a voice calls out the roads we take to get us there. Wow, that's really something. No more pulling over to the side of the road to consult the map to see where our next turn falls. No more wandering and wondering what the roads might be or closed for construction. The GPS will even tell me how much extra time my trip might take for delays. I don't really need to think about anything other than driving. I just need to listen and to follow what the voice tells me. I put my trust in this navigation. Along these lines, the company I work for has devices on our trucks called fleet tracking. This is so the good folks in the office know where each vehicle is. This is helpful in knowing how far away the crew might be from a job site, or who is closest to vendors for material pickups. It's also helpful in knowing if the crew have made too many pit stops at the said Wawa's on a daily basis. One of my office mates informed me the other day that her husband put a tracking device on her car. At first I wondered about this, but then coming to know her husband over time and to see how doting and caring he is for my colleague, I understand why he does this or did this. He wants to know where she is in case she needs help, in case she has a breakdown and he needs to get to her. There was, in my mind, a beautiful sense of belonging in this, that she knew he could see and find her anywhere when she needed him. People of faith have always had navigation and tracking with their relationship to God. Let's start with our psalm for today. God sees our plans. This is tracking. God makes a way for us where there was previously none. This is navigation. David wrote this psalm in troubled times for him, in times of opposition. He knows his safety lies in how well God knows him. You trace my journeys and my resting places, we read in our Psalter. Verse 5 in the scripture of this psalm, we read, you hem me in, behind and before. Hemmed in, closed around. The hem is the finishing detail of a garment, the part of Jesus' robe that the hemorrhaging woman wanted to touch for healing. But it's still about God working through David's belief. When we look at Samuel's story today, I think it's important to take a step back and talk about his mother, Hannah. Hannah prays fervently to the point that Eli thought she was drunk. but then bestows a blessing upon her that she might be receiving of what God has asked of her. In the Hebrew culture, the first fruits of labor were given to God in the hopes that, finding favor in this, future blessings would follow, which turned out to be the case. Fertility and birth, especially a son, was of paramount importance to the woman in the Hebrew culture. It was not only in this that a widow had a more secure future, but it was the cultural navigation tied to a relationship with God. God closed her womb, or God provided a son. As soon as he was weaned, Samuel was presented to Eli along with a 3-year-old bull, some flour, and wine as promised. Samuel's life was changed. Life path was charged before he was born. He was, it seems, born to listen, and just as important, to obey. Known, watched, called, and following. And Samuel anoints David, and Jesus is later on in the branch. Discipleship. This is never a story about the called, but about the one who calls, the tracker, the navigator. We arrive to our gospel message, having heard from David what it is to be the object of the omniscient, the omnipotent, to be guided by the one who makes a way for us when there is no way, no path, no road. From Samuel, who says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Rabbis did not generally seek students. Students went to them. Jesus upends this tradition in his disciple selection. The tradition of David's words play out here, along with the grand irony and the reference to Jacob and Nathanael's comment under the metaphorical fig tree, "Can anything from Nazareth be any good?" The concept of who is good enough for leading and for following. Who are you looking for? Nathanael under a fig tree connotes he was in a prayerful space. He would have known David's song. He, after all, knew Jacob's story. Jesus, referring to Nathanael as without guile, as different, places him in contrast to Jacob, who himself was quite a manipulator and full of guile. Jesus challenges Nathanael with the progressive possibilities, the new navigation system of faith, of belief, the rabbi who seeks. What do you want? Who are you looking for? Epiphany is all about this. Jesus's tracking system finds disciples. God tracks, calls, then modifies our eternal, internal navigation system. We cannot take our eyes off the road, off of our new day, off of our new way. Jesus inspired faith, even if there was either previously none, or little, or misguided. In other words, the disciples were not thinking about what they were losing as they cast their nets aside, but where they were going. They were like Hannah looking ahead. Their lives flowed like a river in God's direction via God's way. I was stopped in my tracks once in life. Having read these readings today for my turn at the pulpit is pretty wondrous. So here's what happened. In 2012, I experienced a catastrophic and life-altering betrayal. It was so profound that I felt like I'd lost all navigation, like my life had exploded from inside. I didn't know which way to turn. Any given day was a challenge even to get through it. It was so terrible that a few months after the incident occurred, I said to my daughter, "I don't know what to do to feel better." And she looked me square in the eye and said, "I think you should go to church." I scoffed at her. What good comes out of Nazareth? That night, I had a remarkable dream. I was standing at the back door of my house, looking out to the garden, saying, "What am I going to do?" I felt behind me this presence, and when I turned behind to look, there was an enormous figure standing behind me, a light-skinned man of color with a shaved head, a white shirt untucked, pale jeans and bare feet. He looked square through me with eyes of absolute intention. He held out his arms wide and said, "Come to my house." I walked into his embrace, and he folded his arms around me in an expanse of absolute glowing light. I was changed forever at that moment. Nothing backwards mattered anymore, just moving forward. When I woke up, my very first thought was, I'm going to church. And the very first church I could think to go to was St. Mary's Episcopal Church, 4 blocks up the street. And that was July of 2012. It's a mistake to focus too hard on our own parts in the miracle of discipleship. The God who called us can be counted on to create us as people who are able to follow. God just doesn't call us, he creates us. In Jesus' words, "What are you looking for?" is a question to all of us, then and now, and serves both as an invitation and a promise. Amen.